I'd like us to consider together this morning some words that we read from the book of Exodus, in the chapter 14. We read there in verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." The context here is that the people of Israel have been delivered out of bondage in Egypt in a most remarkable way. The Lord has visited the land and the people of Egypt with a series of 10 plagues of increasing severity, interspersed with warnings from the Lord through Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, that he would unleash these plagues upon Egypt unless Pharaoh and the Egyptians would let his people go, in which case they would be spared. As one by one these plagues came and went, it seemed at times that Pharaoh was about to relent and to release the Israelites. But each time we're told that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But after the final plague, in which all the firstborn of Egypt died in one night, Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and told them to take their people and leave for fear of what would become of the Egyptians otherwise. In all of these plagues, the Lord had remarkably protected his people such that only the Egyptians had suffered. Thus, the people departed, the Lord leading them by way of a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. When they traveled a little way into the wilderness, the Lord instructed them through Moses to turn back and to camp by the Red Sea. In the meantime, the Lord hardened the hearts of Pharaoh and the Egyptians once again, and angered that they'd lost this vast number of slaves, they pursued them, convinced that they were trapped by the sea and the wilderness, and that they would be easy to catch and to recapture. This then is the situation in which we find the people of Israel on the brink of the Red Sea, with Pharaoh and his army in hot pursuit of them. As the situation unfolds, we're told a number of things about the people of Israel, and we see how their attitudes and their behavior change or develop according to their circumstances. Firstly, if we look back to their initial departure from the land of their captivity, we read in verse 8 of this chapter before us, the second part of verse 8, there we read, "The children of Israel went out with a high hand." That is to say, they left with great boldness. They were self assured. They were proud. Indeed, we might say there was a carnal security about them. It was as if they had secured their own release. How quickly they seemed to have forgotten the Lord's hand in it all. However, as we shall soon see, such a false sense of security soon crumbles when it's put to the test. And then secondly, notice that the people of Israel are a pursued people. The Lord, in his providence, has so arranged things that from their encampment, they can plainly see the Egyptians hurtling towards them. Notice in verse 2 of this chapter, the Lord says to Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahinoth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea." And so it was that as they were encamped by the sea, that the Egyptians came into view, marching after them. Now, just as was the case here when the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, that their old enemies and captors came after them, so it is for those that the Lord calls and draws out from their former life of sin. Still, the world, the flesh, and the devil will seek to recapture them. But then thirdly, we have a fearful people. After all that bravado, all that confidence in themselves, when they look back and see the Egyptians pursuing them, all that seems to just evaporate away. As we read in verse 10, "When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." Now, when the Lord's people find themselves in difficult circumstances, in times of trial, well, quite rightly, of course, they ought to call upon the Lord and seek his aid, in the sure confidence that they may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But in this case, the cry was not really one of faithful dependence upon God. Rather, it was a cry of desperation from those who had been trusting in their own strength, which they now found to be lacking. Then fourthly, notice that we have here a murmuring people. Rather than acknowledging their own guilt before the Lord, not being quite so audacious as to blame the Lord directly for their predicament, they try to shift the blame onto Moses. As we read in verse 11, "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Although they vented their anger upon Moses, in truth, they were, of course, murmuring against the Lord. For Moses had clearly acted and spoken as the Lord's messenger, and the Lord had clearly authenticated the words that he had given through Moses by way of mighty acts. now when they ought to have been looking back with humble and thankful hearts to how the Lord had delivered them from bondage, and thus trusting the Lord that he would also deliver them now. Rather, they look back, it seems, with rose-tinted spectacles upon their former life in Egypt. That life of slavery suddenly didn't seem so bad. Never mind the fact that their captors had driven them harder and harder and made their lives almost intolerable. Now, it would be easy for us to look at this situation and be very critical of the people of Israel. But are we ourselves not guilty of behaving in similar fashion at times? When things go well for us, are we not apt sometimes to forget that this is only because the Lord's hand is upon us for good? Let us be careful not to exult in what we perceive to be our own strength and abilities. But always, not just in times of difficulty, cast ourselves upon the Lord, acknowledge his keeping of us, and seek his help in all things. Let us be aware that if we are God's people, and he has saved us by his grace, yet there are still those, not least the enemy of our souls, who will seek every opportunity to spoil our Christian walk, to pull us back into the world, to tempt us into sin. The old man also will raise himself up and seek to draw us back into our former way. May the Lord, even as he opened the eyes of the Israelites here to see their pursuers, so open our spiritual eyes to see the dangers and the enemies that would spoil us and would thwart us in our Christian walk. Though it is true that if the Lord has truly saved us by his grace, then none shall be able to prevent us from coming home to glory. Yet there are those who will nevertheless try and will make the way arduous for us if they can. And let us not be those who only ever cry unto the Lord in desperation, but may we be those who cry unto him always, acknowledging our utter dependence upon him to lead us, to guide us, to protect us, to sustain us. Let us not be a murmuring people, forgetful of all the benefits that we've received at the Lord's hand. Rather, let us remember with humble and thankful hearts all that the Lord has done for us, and thus be confident that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, we only now really come to our text this morning, but our understanding of it is entirely dependent upon what we've been considering, in that the message that Moses delivers here on the Lord's behalf is specifically addressed to the people of Israel in the context of their current predicament, and the attitudes and the states of mind that they've exhibited leading up to this point. Now, in view of their deplorable behavior, it is astonishing that what we find in this message is a demonstration of the grace of Almighty God toward his people. We can see this in terms of three commands or instructions, and then an end result. In summary, those three instructions are: fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And then the end result, ye shall hold your peace. Firstly, then, fear ye not, says the Lord, through Moses to this fearful people who are hemmed in by mountainous wilderness on one side, Red Sea on another side, and before them, or behind them, because they've turned around, the Egyptians coming towards them. Now, if these had been the words of man, the words of a man, why, the Israelites may well have regarded them as foolish. How many of us have been in trying, difficult circumstances, and perhaps well-meaning friends have come alongside us saying, well, don't worry, but with no reasoning behind their words and perhaps providing no real comfort to us in our situation. But this is the Almighty God. This is the Almighty God saying, fear ye not. And for the believer, this alone should surely bring comfort to our souls. The one who speaks not only sees the end from the beginning, but has ordained all things such that nothing is outside the compass of his divine will and purpose. We also know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Also, the one who speaks, though the people of Israel perhaps knew it not at this time, they would know it very shortly. The one who speaks has engineered this specific situation to bring honor to his own name in the destruction of the Egyptians and the salvation of Israel. It was the Lord who instructed Moses to lead the people back from the route that they were on, which led through open country toward Canaan, where they would not have had to cross the Red Sea at all. He brought them down into this seeming trap between the sea, the mountains, and the Egyptians. The one who speaks is the one who, by his mighty acts, has caused Pharaoh to let his people go, has preserved his people through all the plagues that came upon Egypt, has led his people by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Why would he now abandon them? The Lord says to his people, in every generation, we read it in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and onwards, I will never leave thee or forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Who are the Egyptians compared to the God of all the earth? Why should his people fear them? However difficult our circumstances may be, whatever appears to be going on in the world, however much the forces of evil seem to triumph, well, let us not be those who murmur or who are fearful, but just let us listen to the Lord's voice saying, fear ye not. And as Solomon says in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, the second instruction that the Lord gives through Moses here is, stand still. Stand still. Now, we're often told that when placed in a position of danger, the natural instinct of both man and beast is either fight or flight. But for God's people in this situation, neither was the right reaction. There may have been those who, with the bravado with which they had come out of Egypt, would have chanced their arm in fighting the Egyptians, but not when they saw the might of them as they hurtled toward them. Flight into the mountainous wilderness would also have been futile. What could they do? Absolutely nothing. What did they need to do? Nothing. They needed to stand still and wait for God to do his work. For it would not be by their own efforts that they would be saved from this predicament. The Lord says through the psalmist, we read it earlier, Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. When we're in times of difficulty, or when we see all around us that the wicked seem to prosper, we ought not to be impetuous and taking the view that why we must do something and we must use our own initiative, we must take our own precautions. There are times, of course, when we must act, and there are things that we should always be doing in the Lord's service. But in a given situation, we must not presume what the Lord would have us do, nor presume what the outcome will be, but rather stand still. Wait upon the Lord, seek his will and what he would have us do. Would he use us in his service in this situation? Would he have us stand back such that he might act in his sovereign power without the agency of man, such that men are left in no doubt as to his agency in the matter? By way of example, this would be the case right here. As the Lord opened up a pathway through the Red Sea to save his people from their pursuers, and then destroyed the Egyptians by causing the waters to return. Thus we read at the end of this chapter, verse 31, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And then thirdly, the Lord instructs the people, see the salvation of the Lord. And he goes on, which he will show to you today. Now we need to be clear that the word salvation here is not used in the way that it is predominantly used in the scriptures. This is not about saving souls from sin and death and hell, but it's about the saving of the Lord's people from their current predicament. The Lord has saved them from bondage in Egypt, and they are now to see, to witness him saving them from these pursuing Egyptians. As we said already, the Lord in his providence has so ordered things that none will be able to claim that this particular deliverance was anything other than the work of Almighty God. They were to witness him parting the waters of the Red Sea, such that they may cross on dry land. And they were to witness his restoring of the waters and the drowning of the Egyptians. When the people of Israel saw this, they praised the Lord for it. They saw that the Lord would not forsake those that he had brought out of Egypt, if only they would trust in him. Thus, if we are the Lord's people, we know that he has done great things for us. He has sent his Son into the world to save us from sin and death and hell by his atoning sacrifice on the cross. He has called us and drawn us out from spiritual Egypt He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will unerringly bring his people home to be with him in glory. When we are perplexed, when we're in difficulties, when we're in dangers, the Lord invites us to stand still, to see the salvation of the Lord. His salvation did not end with our conversion. He does not leave us now to make our own way in the world, else we would surely fall. But rather, he ensures our ultimate salvation. He vanquishes the enemies of his people. None shall prevent his people from reaching their heavenly home. And then we see the end of these things for Israel is, ye shall hold your peace. Their murmurings will be silenced. Stand still, see what the Lord will do for them, especially how he will fight for them and destroy the Egyptians. They will be put to silence by these things. They will see that their murmurings are without foundation. And thus they will indeed hold their peace. In all these words of Moses, there is great emphasis upon the grace of God toward his people. But there's also a sense here of rebuke, especially for their lack of faith and for their murmurings against Moses, the Lord's servant. May these things be a lesson to us. Again, we say, may we not be those whose faith wavers when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. May we not be those who murmur and bemoan our plight all the time. Rather, may we be those who cast themselves upon the Lord, not trusting in our own abilities or ingenuity, but in his sovereign power to save us from all ill and to bring us safely home to be with him in glory. There'll be a day when all will hold their peace as they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those who have rejected him and the free offer of salvation through his sacrifice on Calvary's tree will be unable to accuse him of injustice in their condemnation. Those who have repented of their sins and have trusted in him alone for salvation will be astounded by his mercy in their eternal salvation. Oh, if our trust is in him, then let us hold our peace in the here and now and trust in his unerring providence. For we know whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Amen.